You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
I want to give a huge thank you to Pastor Josh for giving me an opportunity to be part of this Proverbs series. We're in week five, and it's always a blessing and honor to be here where he normally stands to bring the word, and I don't take that for granted at all. So thank you, Pastor Josh. He's been in Florida for a few weeks getting some well-deserved R&R with his family. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Brandon bring a message about anger. If you were here, anybody that was here, I took away a lot from that message theologically, and there are a few other things I did notice during his message that just caught my ear. One of those being that if you're from Alabama, you're probably never coming back to Revolution Church. Sorry, okay? But I figured out why he did that. See, normally when it's football season, he takes a shot at the Tennessee Vols. When it's football season, because Georgia has this better team than the Vols, just a little bit better. But it isn't football season, it's baseball season, and guess who's number one in baseball in America? That's right, Tennessee. So he couldn't take a shot at the Tennessee baseball team, so he moved west and took a shot at Alabama. So if you are from there, I apologize. He didn't really, I don't think he might have meant it, I don't know. But the other observation I had, and this is more like a public service announcement instead of an observation, he mentioned at the beginning of his sermon that he had blown up so many things in his lifetime that he couldn't keep track of them. Okay. So I talked to him Tuesday at staff meeting, and he's decided to start a side business. And if you're having a wedding, 4th of July party, any kind of birthday party, bar mitzvah, anything like that, he will come to your event and he will blow something up. And it will be an event to be remembered. And for an additional $100, he will even set himself on fire. So, and if you need to make a reservation, get him booked into your party, just email Matthew at crossroadrevolution.com and he will get you all scheduled. All right. So, but the last 2 weeks, been a little bit heavy. 2 weeks ago, Pastor talked about abortion. Last week, Pastor Brandon talked about anger. I really feel like I'm cheating because this week I get to talk to you about love. And it's more of a lighter-hearted subject than anger or abortion. But love, what comes to your mind when you hear the word love? Think about that for a minute. It's a huge subject. We could probably do a 10-week series just on the subject of love. But love, you hear it everywhere, you see it everywhere, but probably no more than what you see and hear in songs. And it's estimated that over time, there have been over 100 million love songs written. 100 million. So if you went home today, skip lunch at Cracker Barrel, just go on home, start singing, okay? Start singing all the love songs, and you will finish in 571 years. Don't stop to eat. Don't sleep. Don't do anything else. Just sing love songs. And I was thinking about it because the songs today, they're like poetry. And the book that we're studying, the book of Proverbs, is Hebrew poetry. And some of them were actually sung in song form. And I thought, well, maybe I can get an idea of what love is just by looking at some of the songs from since I was born in 1960 till whenever. And if you can just picture this room being full of all the artists that have sang songs about love since 1960. All right, just picture that in your mind. And I want to figure out what this whole deal with love is. And the first person that stands up is Foreigner, and they say this. They say, I want to know what love is. And I'm like, yes, Foreigner, I'm with you. I want to know what love is too. All right, and then over on this side, Pat Benatar stands up, and she says this. She says, love is a battlefield. And I'm like, wait, no, that's not where I thought this would be going. Love is a battlefield. That sounds pretty harsh. And then the Jay Giles band, they pipe in and they say this, love stinks. I'm like, well, crud. My whole idea about love is kind of get blown out the window here. But thankfully, Bon Jovi's sitting over here on the front row and he stands up and he says, you give love a bad name. And I thought, that's right, they do, Bon. I guess that's his first name. And the Beatles are sitting right here front and center, and they stand up and say, yeah, all you need is love. And I'm like, well, maybe that's true. Maybe Pat Benatar and Jay Giles had it wrong. All you need is love. But then in the very far back corner, Air Supply stands up and they say this, I'm all out of love. Now, some of you are humming these in your head as we're going through these, all right? I'm all out of love. And there's a group from way back called the OJs, and they stand up and they say, you know, but just take a ride on the love train. And when you get to the station at the end, the B-52s are going to pick you up because they have a car that's as big as a... Nope, they have a car that's as big as a whale, some of you said it, so they have room to pick you up, and they're going to take you to the love shack, okay, which the tin roof is rusted, but that's all right, okay, because J-Lo has a booth inside the love shack, and she's giving it away because she says, love don't cost a thing. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe that's what I need to do. If I'm out of love, hop on the love train, go to the love shack, J-Lo's going to hook me up. But then this fuzzy-headed woman, her name's Tina Turner, sticks her head in the door, and she says, what's love got to do with it? I'm like, well, crud. Here I am, back to square one. But what does love have to do with it? Well, there's this day in February. You might have heard of it before. February 14th. Anybody know what day that is? Valentine's Day. And we spent to the tune of $25.8 billion last Valentine's Day telling the person that we love them. Now listen, if that's the only day you're here and that somebody loves you, and 364 other days of the year you don't hear it, something might be a little off in the relationship, okay? That's a lot of money to spend. And back in the 1920s, this term started being printed, and it was called making love. And it was really popularized in the 60s and the 70s, making love, which is an odd term, because outside the context of marriage between one man and one woman, making love, which meant having sex, all it really does is make a mess. If you're not married and you're having sex, you're creating problems for yourself. Pastor Josh talked about it in a sermon about abortion. He used a fireplace as the context of marriage. And he said, as long as you keep that fire, sex, inside the fireplace, everything's good. But you start spreading that fire outside of the fireplace and the whole house is going to burn down. So making love is no more than making a mess if you aren't married to the person. I remember back in elementary school, maybe middle school, if you said you loved something, your friends would tease you and say, well, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it? Well, that makes a whole lot of sense. I love bacon, but I've never considered marrying bacon. And I have a theory about bacon. Anybody want to hear it? Okay, you're going to hear it anyway, even if you don't. But I have this theory. Back in Leviticus 11, God told the Jewish people not to eat pork, which includes bacon. And my theory is, and don't send me emails, this is just a theory. It's not theologically sound. Okay, I realize that. But my theory is God knew that if the Jewish people got a taste of bacon, that by the time this southern boy grew up and started enjoying bacon, there probably wouldn't be any pigs left on the face of the earth because they'd all be wiped out. So he told them, don't eat it. Save it for them guys. All right, they're going to love it. And I do. I love bacon. I'll eat bacon on or in anything, practically. My oatmeal. You could take a stick of salted butter and wrap bacon around it and deep fry it and pull it out of the fryer and dunk it down in a jar of Duke's mayonnaise. And I... What? Okay, so I can feel my arteries closing up with cholesterol, but man, I would try it. And there's some of you out there that would try it too that are snickering at me right now. You know you would. But today, we're going to take a look at the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about love. And there's a few verses I'm going to hit on first, and I'm going to call these appetizer verses because it's not the main verse that I want to concentrate on, but I feel it's important to share these things with you. So appetizer number one, if you can tell there's a theme in me, it's food. I can relate almost everything to food. So appetizer number one is this, Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Kind of sounds confusing when you look at it from that way. But in today's world, everyone has to be affirmed. You can't be challenged or questioned or corrected in today's society. You get labeled a hater if you correct someone. Everyone gets a trophy. If you've been to Rev Men, we don't abide by that rule. If you're not first, you're last. First place gets a medal or a trophy. But what this verse is really saying is that the person that really loves you will lovingly correct you with humility. The person that doesn't have the courage to call out sin or bad behavior in your life may not really love you. The very next verse, it says this, you can trust what your friends say, even when it hurts. But your enemies want to hurt you even when they act nice. Remember Jesus in the garden? Before he went to the cross, he was praying with his disciples. And they couldn't stay awake. And he was praying, and here comes Judas with the people that are going to arrest Jesus. And he didn't walk up and say, hey, there's Jesus right there, get him. What'd he do? He walked up and gave Jesus a kiss. He might as well have had a knife in his other hand and stabbing him in the back the same time he's giving him a kiss. So if someone loves you, they will tell you hard things if they really love you. Appetizer number two, Proverbs 15:17. And you'll be able to tell that this is a good verse for me. Better a bread of crust shared in love than a slab of prime rib served in hate. I'll take the prime rib every time. And make it medium rare. Don't overcook that thing. If you're going to have steak that's like well done, eat a shoe sole or something, okay? Save the beef for people that enjoy it, all right? Sorry, side note. But Solomon often used contrast of extremes to bring perspective on what he was talking about. And I can best explain this verse in the context of marriage relationship because I've known couples that have everything. They've got the big, huge house. They've got the best new cars. When you see them out in public, they're wearing designer clothes. They have all the money they could ever need, but they despise each other. There's no love. And if you flip that coin over, I've known couples that have very little. They live in a humble home. They drive a modest vehicle that they're usually working on to keep it running. You might see them wearing thrift store clothes. They don't care about designer clothes. And they have very little money, but there's a deep, deep love for each other that's worth more than anything, that love. I wrote a translation of this verse. It's the Revised Jeff version. Proverbs 15:17. It's better to share a quarter pounder with a spouse who loves you than to eat a tomahawk steak at Ruth's Chris with a spouse who despises you. Right? There's a lot to be said for love. I asked my wife, Annette, I said, how would you respond if someone asked you, how do you know that Jeff loves you? And to my surprise, she had to think about it. Not that she couldn't think of things, but I mean, ask your spouse that today. You know, how would somebody know it? She had to think about it. But if it's just a list of things that I do for her, what happens when I can't do those things anymore? Does that mean I don't love her? So it can't just be a list. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. My wife's my best friend. I don't typically have a boys' night out. I love being with my wife. She's my other half. She's the better half. We finish each other's sentences. I can mess with her without being, you know, insulted. She's getting pretty witty herself. But what does that look like regarding love in a marriage relationship? To lay down your life for your friend, and your spouse needs to be your friend. If they're not your best friend, might be time for a conversation. But I have a little caveat here, just a little add-on for you single people. Ladies, if he's willing to live with you but not marry you, he won't marry you. It means that he loves himself more than he loves you. And that goes the other way too. Guys, if she's willing to live with you but won't marry you, it means she loves herself more than you. Is that the kind of relationship you want to be in? Mrs. Doubtfire said it really good back in 1993. She said, "Why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free?" I said this last time I spoke, I think it was New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, and I'm going to say it again. If you're a girl living with your boyfriend or a guy living with your girlfriend, honor God in your relationship by either moving out or getting married. Honor God. You will never experience the best in that relationship until you honor God in it. And if you decide to move out, I hope you move because you're honoring God. If you decide to get married, I'll do your wedding for free. But honor God in that relationship. And ladies, I need to speak to the guys for a minute so you can plug your ears, or if you want to, you can hum the Jeopardy theme song in your head. Don't do it out loud. It's kind of distracting. And guys, when I say this, I'm talking to us, me included, all right? And I hope you have your big boy pants on and your steel toes, possibly, steel-toed shoes. Guys, and I'm talking to the married guys right now, or if you're in a relationship with someone you're dating, how do we lay down our lives for our women? How do we lay down our lives for our women? To me, it means that I surrender my wants and desires to make sure that her wants and desires are met, not mine. Don't expect her best if she is busting her butt to try to keep the household afloat while you're laying on the couch watching sports. Or you're glued to a TV screen for hours on end with a game controller in your hand. You want the best sex inside the bedroom? Give her the best of you outside the bedroom. Laying down our lives might mean laying down the remote control or laying down the game controller and doing everything we possibly can to take mental and physical pressure off of her. There's some things we need to do as men. And we need to step up and do those things. How can she give you her best when her tank is always empty? I'm sure you would agree with me. You don't want her giving you sex out of obligation. Do what you can to take pressure off her. Find ways to help her keep her tank full. See, my desire, if Annette gets asked that question, how do you know Jeff loves you? I desire her to respond that he lays down his life for me. That's how I want her to respond. And love has nothing to do with material things. It's not what you buy her. It's not the house you're living in, the car you're driving, the clothes you're wearing, the food you're eating. It's laying down your life. In Mark 4, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower, and it's this guy that's sowing seed out in a field, and the seed is falling in different places. And he's particularly talking about the seed that falls in the thorns in this part of the story. And he says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for things chokes out the word. And that not only hurts our relationship with God when the word gets choked out, but it can also cause serious problems in relationships when we have the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. It can choke out the intimacy in a relationship. And see, money's not the problem. It's what we're willing to do to get it that is the problem. Have you ever had a craving for something? ever had a craving for something? Annette and I have been on this thing for about 3 months now that we don't eat candy, cookies, cake, or ice cream. Those were our weak spots before. But every once in a while, I have a craving. Most of the time, it's for bacon. But other times, you just want something sweet to eat. And I mean, zero sugar candy is all right, but bleh, it's not the same as the real thing. We have these cravings. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith." Craving money. Don't go from A to Z on me and quit your job and start living in your parents' basement. Okay? We need to have a job. As men, we need to provide for our family. If I had to, I would get more jobs to provide for my family if I needed to. Not that government assistance is wrong, but if you're a capable, able-bodied person that can work, work. All right? Provide. And here's the danger. The danger is letting the pursuit of more money become a mistress in your life. And that mistress gets the best of you, gets the best of your energy, the best of your time, the best of everything you have, and your family, your wife, and your kids is left with the sloppy seconds. I'm going to double down on it. The pursuit of more money might become your mistress that gets the best of everything you are, and Jesus Christ gets your sloppy seconds. If the pursuit of money is more important to us than our pursuit of godliness, there's some imbalance there. We need to figure that out. Here's the next appetizer. Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Again, we see the contrast of extremes, hate and love. See, hate keeps stirring the pot because hate wants revenge. Can we see that in our society today? Hate wants revenge. You can't act a certain way. You must hate people. And it keeps stirring the pot, but love settles the issue. It's not that love overlooks sin and bad behavior, but love finds a way, a remedy that is not causing division. See, love unifies and hate divides. The enemy would want nothing more than to divide us as a congregation. There are numerous church splits that have happened because people were divided. That was the appetizer round. You ready for the entree? All right, we got one over here that's ready. Before I give it to you, though, I want you to understand that it's important when we're reading the Word of God that we have and understand the context of what we're reading. Because if we don't understand the Word of God, if we don't dig in and understand the context, we can't just cherry pick verses out of the Bible and use them to suit what we want. If you don't know the word, you'll fall for things like "God loves those," or "God helps those who help themselves," or "hate the sin, love the sinner." Know the word of God. And it's important, especially in this verse. It's Proverbs 8:17. It says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me." Now, taken out of context, that would call into question the character of God. Someone might throw this verse at you and say, "Wait a minute, what kind of God is this? He's only going to love me if I love him." It's not the context at all. In fact, to answer Foreigner's question, I want to know what love is. 1 John 4:10 says this: "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." That's real love. So knowing the Word of God and knowing the context that it's in is important, because what this verse in Proverbs is talking about is wisdom. It's wisdom. Wisdom loves us if we love wisdom. If we look for wisdom, we'll find it. And from here on out, when you hear wisdom, keep in mind, we need to love wisdom, and wisdom will love us back. One of my life verses, probably the bedrock of my life verses, is James 1:5. because I need this one so many times on so many levels in my life. And it says this: if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So if you need wisdom, ask God for it. Verse 6, it might not be the answer you wanted, but don't question God. Trust him. If you need wisdom, ask him for it. But why do we need wisdom? There's a difference between being smart and being wise. What is the opposite of smart? Dumb. Okay. The opposite of wise is foolish. And I don't have time to get into foolishness. That's another topic for another day in this series. But the great philosopher Roger Allen Wade put it this way. He said, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. Anybody remember that song? You're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. Tell you what, I would rather be wise and tough than dumb and tough. But I've learned a lot of things the hard way in my life, and I've paid the price. I've done some dumb stuff in my lifetime. I'm sure none of you ever have, but I'm going to share a few of those since none of you ever have, just so you have an example of what it looks like to be dumb. Lived on a gravel road when I was younger, had a bicycle. It was one of those cool bicycles with the butterfly handlebars, the banana seat, the sissy bar in the back. I was styling. Anybody ever live on a gravel road and ride a bike? Not the easiest thing to do. So I'm at the top of the hill. I get going as fast as I can. And in my twisted brain, I'm thinking, how cool would it be if I just crossed my hands on the handlebars? If you've ever had an inkling of trying this, don't. Okay? Because when you need to go left, your left hand responds and turns you left. I was picking gravel out of my knees, my elbows, and other parts of my body for a couple weeks. Pretty dumb thing. Don't try it. That's just for your benefit, okay? I bought a motorcycle when I lived in Michigan. I had never ridden a motorcycle ever before in my life. I walked into the Honda dealership, bought a motorcycle, rode it home, ditched it twice. Not a good decision. Didn't need to buy a motorcycle. On a more serious note, I've gotten behind the wheel of a car when I shouldn't have. Having a little too much fun. Having a few things to drink. Thank God by his mercy and grace I made it to where I was going. But that was a dumb decision. I had premarital sex. Caused all kinds of problems. The moment of pleasure that you get from it is not worth the lifetime of problems. Young people, don't sacrifice yourself for a moment of pleasure. It's not worth it. Keep the fire in the fireplace. And I know none of you will be able to relate to this. Last thing I have on my list, but bear with me, I've made impulse purchases. I know, it's hard to believe, right? Things that I wanted but didn't really need, I would spend money on because I wanted it, didn't need it. Dumb. Dumb. If I had all the money back that I spent on impulse purchases, I could probably go out and buy another motorcycle. I did learn how to ride, okay? But the thing is, I've never felt bad about walking away from a car deal because they put this pressure on you. Oh, this deal's only available today. You better do it because it's going to be gone tomorrow. Baloney, it'll be there tomorrow. Here's one thing I've learned in my life. The Holy Spirit's inside of me. He leads me. He says, come this way. The enemy, he pushes you from behind and tries to pressure you. So if you feel that pressure in your life, recognize it for what it is. It's the enemy. The Holy Spirit says, hey, come on, let's do this. And you'll have peace about it. I've had a lot of non-peace in my life because I've done stupid things. All right. And when I was doing something like that, when I was younger, I would never ask my parents, hey, Dad, what do you think about me buying a motorcycle? Because I know what his answer would have been. Uh-uh. Not wise. And in my married life, if I want to buy something and I don't want my wife's opinion, I don't ask her. It's very few and far between. But I can have that same attitude towards God. If I don't want to hear God's opinion, I don't ask him. Because I want it. and I don't want him to tell me no. When I was younger, I graduated from high school and I went to college in Branson, Missouri, called School of the Ozarks. And I wanted to major in photography. My dad wanted me to major in agriculture because he had a farm. I had a 3:30 a.m. crop science class because the class had to be over before the cows needed to be taken care of. I still have the notebook today, and you can see where I was taking notes, and the pen just goes off the page. Well, after a year and a half at this college, the college decided that college wasn't cut out for me, okay? If you can read between the lines there. I went back home, worked for my neighbor all summer long. He had a landscape business, and I was making a whopping, millennials cover your ears, $2.50 an hour, $2.50 an hour. And I worked all summer, saved up my money, and an opportunity came up to go to a place in Lindale, Texas called Twin Oaks. It was David Wilkerson's ranch, and it was a training center for people to be counselors at Teen Challenge, which was a drug and alcohol rehab place. But it cost. It would take all of my money I saved up except for $89. And for the first time in my life, I really sought the Lord on this. And I said, God, I don't know if this is you or me, but will you show me something that lets me know that you want me to do this? And I actually ended up in the book that we're doing this series about. And in Proverbs 4:7, it says this: the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. And if there had been a hand attached to that Bible, it would have slapped me right across the face. It was like God saying, yes, I want you to do this. And that doesn't happen all the time that way, but I went. And then I went, ended up going to Saginaw, Michigan, serving at the Teen Challenge there, making a whopping $30 a week. But that decision to follow God set a course in my life that led me to where I am today. So God wants us to have wisdom. There are decisions that I can't make on my own because I don't trust myself. I need God's input. I cannot trust my heart and emotions to make the right choices. And in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says this: the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. Anybody ever told you need to get your brain examined? That's what God's doing right here. He says, I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. See, that's what we need from God. Invite him in. He goes past all the surface issues. He goes to the heart of the matter, and he will lead and direct us if we ask him to. I need the wisdom that comes from God coupled with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me to lead me and guide me. Do you want to be counted as wise or foolish? At the end of your life, do you want him to say, man, that he was a wise person? Or do you want him to say, man, he just lived his life in foolishness? There are people in my life that have been instrumental in helping me that I consider truly wise. One of them is a guy named Trent Spradling that was at a church I was at in Florida. And if you looked up Southern Gentleman in the dictionary, it would be a picture of Trent. Steady. Nothing ever rocked his world. Full of wisdom from God. That man helped me out. There's somebody else in my life right now that I believe God has given him wisdom, and it's a gift from God, and that's our very own Pastor Josh. He can walk into any situation. It can be on fire, and you ask him a question. He's like, if it were me, I would do it this way. And God has poured his wisdom into that man. He has wisdom beyond the years that he's been on this earth. And please, please don't ever take it for granted the gift we have in him as a pastor of this church. God has truly blessed us with a man that has wisdom. In James 3:13, it says this: do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom, here's what you do. Three things: live well, live wisely, and live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Everybody can talk a good game. Everybody can get on Facebook and show a highlight reel of your life that's nothing close to reality. It's the way we live, not what we do and say that counts. It's the way we live. There are things in life that you don't need wisdom for. And there are things in life that you do need wisdom for. I have a short list. Things you don't need wisdom for. Putting your shoes on the right feet. Most of us learn that. I see some of you looking at your neighbor's feet. It's typically something you learn and you just do it naturally. You put your shoes on the right feet. You don't need to get up and say, oh, God in heaven, here's my shoes. Show me which one to put on which foot. All right? Here's another one. You don't need wisdom to know that it's okay to put pineapple on pizza. Amen? If you like you some pineapple on pizza, load that joker up. Put some ham or bacon on that thing and enjoy. All right? You don't need to go to Domino's and stand out front. Oh, Lord in heaven, should I get pineapple on my pizza? It might offend Pastor Josh. Get your pineapple, okay? Another thing, you don't need wisdom to know that cats are better pets than dogs. Amen? Please don't tell Pastor Josh I said that, all right? Hear me out. I have two dogs. I love them, but they are needy. Needy. This morning, for instance, I get up first thing, put my clothes on, put my shoes on, go downstairs. It's pouring rain. Guess what they have to do? They have to go pee. So here we go outside. And I have to leash up the one because she'll be gone in a heartbeat. My Shih Tzu Cooper, he's a barrel-shaped dog that couldn't run away from himself. But the other one I have to worry about. So anyway, I get soaked, all right? So I bring them in. I give them their breakfast. I get my breakfast ready, sit down in my recliner, and guess who's at the door? They need to go poop. All right, so here we go back outside. And after this trip, I'm putting all my clothes in the dryer because I'm soaked now. All right? They're just needy. But a cat, you can give them a bucket of food. You can leave the toilet open so they can drink. You can put 50 pounds of litter in a tub. You can go away and come back a month later, open the door, and they'll be like, what are you doing here? Am I right? Now listen, I'm not saying that cats show you the same kind of love that dogs do. Cats are pretty independent. But as far as taking care of them, cats are better pets than dogs. Can we agree on that? Amen? Again, don't tell Pastor Josh I said that. But there are things in our life we do need wisdom for. Serious things. I don't care if you're young or old in here, you need wisdom to choose your friends. If you're saved and you've got a bunch of old friends, you feel this obligation, well, I need to hang out with them so they have a chance to meet Jesus. Don't fall for that lie. It's just a matter of time before you're picking up your old habits and you're just like your old friends. You know it's true. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, bad company corrupts good character. You become what you hang around. Choose your friends. You need wisdom. Love wisdom and wisdom will love you. God will bring the right friends into your life. Career decisions, going to college or going to trade school, doing this job, doing that job. Ask for wisdom for those things. It's not beyond God. I heard somebody tell me, oh, there's nothing too big for God. There's also nothing too small for God. He cares. Career decisions, how you spend your money. If it truly is all God's anyway, we need to pray about how we spend his money, not just frivolously throwing it away on things we want. Been there, done that. Finding a spouse, we need God's wisdom on that. Mark Gunger did a series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And he said, if marriage is done right, it can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. But if marriage is done wrong, it can be the closest thing to on earth. We need God's wisdom. Beyonce didn't have it right. If you liked it, then you should have put a ring on it. Nope. I tell young men all the time, I say, listen, you pursue God. and run as hard as you can towards God. And in your running, if you look over and you see somebody of the opposite sex that's running at the same pace you are, fervent towards God, pray and ask God, is this possibly the one? That pursuit of God is more important than a pursuit of the other sex. Let him do that. How many of you in here have kids? Young, old, I don't care. Can we agree that you need wisdom in raising your kids? To stay out of jail and off the front page of the Chronicle, you need wisdom raising your kids. Because to tell you the truth, it is harder today than ever before to raise Christian kids. The lure of the world is so much stronger. And the enemy, he might not be able to destroy you, but better believe it, he wants to destroy your bloodline. And he'll go after your kids. We need that wisdom. We need to yearn for that wisdom. We need to love that wisdom, and that wisdom will love us back. So here's the bottom line. Am I going to trust myself, or am I going to trust God? Am I going to settle for my good enough, or do I want God's best? Wisdom, loving wisdom, gives you God's best. Don't settle for good enough. Last scripture, Proverbs 3:5. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Been there, done that. Listen for God's voice in everything you do and everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Are you worn out from trying to figure out everything on your own? Are you ready to ask God for that wisdom? He'll give it to you. James 1:5 says it. Be brave enough to ask, and don't doubt God when you do. He loves you. He cares about the little and the big things in your life. Ask God for his wisdom. He will give you wisdom. Learn to love and yearn for wisdom in your life. It'll eliminate the roller coaster ride of drama in your life. The word says that if we'll acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, he'll make our path straight. A straight path is so much better. There's nothing lurking around the corner to pop up on you. So we need that wisdom. Love wisdom, and it will love you back. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you care. You want to give us that wisdom. But Lord, on our end, we have to long for that wisdom. We have to love that wisdom, and that wisdom comes back to us loving us. Lord, we've been on the drama roller coaster. We don't want to be there, Lord. We want to acknowledge you in every decision we make, everywhere we go, so that our path is straight. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, so that we will learn to love wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.